Isn't it good to know that, you know, with all these requests that we just brought to the Lord, He knows about them? Like, I'm saying names of people I never met before. I don't know who, we've been praying for them for a while, but I don't know some of these people, but God knows them. And He knows what's going on, and He's doing something in their life and drawing them closer to Him. And what a blessing to know that not only He knows us, but He also cares for us. And He is very much involved in the things that are going on. In high school, played a sport, and I liked it. I played tennis. And so that's not a sport. All right, fine. Whatever. If you don't get to punch someone, it's not a sport. Okay, I get it. All right. But I remember learning tennis, and my tennis coach would, we started tennis and there was snow outside. We'd start practicing. Our tennis season for the boys was springtime, but we would start in, as soon as we could, March or April. So the courts were covered in snow. So what we would do is go into the gym, and we would close the gym halfway, and he'd give us a ton of tennis balls, and we would just hit up against this wall. And we'd all just kind of line up and just repeated hitting. And no score, no winner, no loser, no running. Sounds great. You're like, sign me up. That's the kind of tennis I like. All right. There was no out of bounds. There was nothing. But as we were practicing, he would come by and help us with something. He would help us with our form. He would help us with how to hold the racket. Some of the guys were new, and how to hold the racket, and how to put topspin on the ball, and how to put backspin. For the first couple weeks, you don't even know where the ball's going. But they put a line of the height of the net across the middle of that wall, and what he would do is help you with your form. So much so that you could almost go through it. You would just step right into the shot, backwards, forwards, however, over and over again till almost your muscles memorized what to do. So then we fast forward to all of a sudden there we are in April, May, the weather's starting to get nicer, and we're outside, and there we're placed on a tennis court. And because we practiced a certain swing or a certain motion so many times that it just almost began to feel natural. I know I've tried to teach some people tennis over the years, and man, they feel so uncomfortable. They feel, they'll say, I played baseball for so many years, and the motion my body's trying to do is very different, because then we have to go chase the tennis ball over the net or over the fence, right? We got those baseball players that try and transition over to tennis. Or maybe a tennis player, I remember when Jay tried to take me out and teach me golf. Well, the motion for tennis is you kind of move a little bit and you kind of get under the ball. You don't do that with golf, and I kept doing that, and well, that was a bad shot. Because my body said, this is how you hit something. Muscle memory. It creates an action without thought. We do it. I didn't have to tell myself, all right, this is how you walk. Jackson's getting close to learning how to walk. And he has to tell his legs, go from here to there. And it's painful to watch. You're holding on to stuff. None of you had to do that. Why? You didn't have to memorize, all right, here's what I need to do. I need to, if I don't do this right, I'm going to trip and fall. I need to put one foot in front of the other. What? Our muscles have memorized what to do. A reaction without information or processing. Didn't have to process that. Then have to think about that. If I told you to run or physically do something, maybe ever watch chefs on TV and they take out like an onion and all of a sudden their knife goes at speeds my knife has never gone. Do you know why? Because they've practiced it so many times. And they're talking. All right, this is what you do. You just, and you're watching, you're like, ah, you know, the fingers. What happened? Their body just knows they're cutting the onions the same distance every single time, not even looking. They're just, bah, 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 bah. Why? Because they've done it so much. The activity in our brains that allows us to move quickly in a given way without even thinking. Muscle memory. Our brains are trained by repeated activity to move our muscles almost involuntarily. You see, again, this happened in sports frequently. You get the fundamentals down, and then you don't have to tell. Patrick Mahomes doesn't think about, all right, here's what I need. I need to grab the laces just ever so tight. No, he's thrown that football so many times. Why? He's practiced. He's repeated an action over and over and over again. Well, in the Christian life, there are some senses that we need to train. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them. I told you Hebrews, right? I got you close. All right. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We're not trying to hit a baseball. We're not trying to hit a tennis ball with topspin. We're not trying to put a golf ball, is it yards? Do we measure it in yards? 300 yards out. Not trying to throw a perfect spiral on a football. We are trying to exercise our sense as a Christian to be able to decipher between what is good and what is evil. Spiritual muscle memory. You know, once trained biblically, our decision-making process will become easier. Once again, if you've ever tried physically, we have three boys that live at our house. And so we'll go outside, and we're throwing the football around outside. And, you know, even Hudson, he's running little patterns. You know, he's doing a little button hook, and boys try and throw the ball through him just to be mean boys, and, you know, that's what they do. But you put that ball in my daughter's hand, Sophie, and she just does not have the mechanics. It would be like you trying to throw it left-handed. Ever try and throw a ball? Like, I don't even know how to step. Like, I don't even feel right. And maybe some of you are ambidextrous. What happens? Remember that first starting? Maybe you're a golfer and you first started it, and it's like, my body doesn't move like that. I can't. And then after practice, slowly, it no longer felt uncomfortable, but felt almost natural. Hey, sometimes in our Christian life, it's kind of like Jackson walking. All right, what's right? What's wrong? All right, that's right. Oh, whew, that was painful. But we practice, and we exercise, and we go over it over and over and over again, and slowly we will begin to discern quickly, making decisions almost, we could possibly have the ability to make decisions without even thinking of what is right and what is good. It is no longer a battle. Maybe when you got saved, maybe there were some things in your life that just had a hold on you. And man, that first liquor bottle that you poured down the drain, that was tough. Maybe the wine cellar that you cleared out of the basement. Maybe the cigarettes that you had to toss in the front. Man, the first cigarette you had to say no to was hard. The first time getting up a little extra early to pray and read. Oh, it's Jackson taking that first step. But over time, as you've exercised that, I had the blessing of being with Mrs. Sharon Wilson a little bit this week. Got to go sit with her, and we get talking about the Lord a little bit. And I was 34 when I got saved. She says, "Mr. Wilson and I, we were living a much different lifestyle. Now, if her sister or her brother showed up with a 12-pack of alcohol and said, 'Here, why don't we drink together?' Absolutely not. That is long past that first step of, 'I'm going to try say no to this.' What happened? She's exercised her senses to discern both good and evil. Now it's just absolutely not. Absolutely not. It has become easy. We have now the ability to discern what is both good and evil. Having the insight into difficult situations and being able to make an accurate judgment. Accurate judgment. We went over to the Catrone's house the other night. What night was that? Friday? I don't remember. Saturday? Saturday. And Dominic thought it would be hilarious. He's got this game, and you put these goggles on, and everything's upside down. Have you seen these things? You've participated in this? And then he puts a pen in your hand, so you're looking through goggles with everything upside down and about this much window, and he puts a pen in your hand and he says, "Draw a house." I couldn't even get my hand to move because what I'm looking at and what I'm telling myself, it's not doing. I couldn't even draw a straight line. What happened? I couldn't make proper judgments. I wasn't seeing it right. I didn't have discernment. And in our life, what do we need to pray for? We need the discernment to be able to decipher what is good and what is evil. In the Old Testament, God, look at Leviticus chapter 10. I thought this was absolutely fascinating to me. Leviticus chapter 10. In the Old Testament, God had a way, but he made a different way in the New Testament. I'm aware of the time, we'll be quick. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 10. Tonight's message is called Divinely Discerning. Divinely Discerning. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 10. "And that ye may put difference between," listen to these next two words, "holy and unholy." You know what that tells me? There is a difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. Seven people live in our house. We have a constant flow of laundry. Constant flow. Sometimes there'll be a laundry basket. And we have to decipher, are these clean clothes? Are these going downstairs? Or are they coming upstairs? Dirty. Easy. There is a difference between clean and unclean. And God made it very clear that I'm going to put a very stark difference between that which is holy and that which is unholy. And he used the priests to teach the law to the Israelites. Look at Ezekiel chapter 44. We're going to look at three verses in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. This is the part I thought was so neat. Ezekiel chapter 44. 44. The priests, what is their job? In verse 23. Ezekiel 44, 23 says this. "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane." Ezekiel 44, 23 says, "And the priest shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to," what? Discern between the unclean and clean. Telling me this is not a natural way of thinking. This is something that has to be taught. But as we're taught, we will learn this. The priest in the Old Testament would take the law of God and teach the Israelites. This is what God wants. This is what he does not want. This is choosing right. This is choosing wrong. But what happens if the priest... I do believe priests were men. And what happens if they messed up? What happens if they didn't do their job? Look at this, Ezekiel chapter 22. Say, did that ever happen? Most certainly did. Ezekiel 22. In verse 26, Ezekiel 22, 26. God says, I'm going to teach you the difference between the holy and unholy. And he says, I'm going to use the high priest or the priest to do that. But Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 26 says this. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. Remember, he said, there's going to be a difference between the holy and the profane. And look what the priest did. They blurred the lines. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. What happens if they didn't do their job? That's what happened. There was no teaching. What happens if a parent neglects their responsibility to teach their children what is right and what is wrong? The children suffer. The children suffer. I was at the store just a couple days ago. Might have been today. No, a couple days ago. I was at Tops. I'm at one end of the aisle. I'm getting something, and there's a lady and her kid at the other end of the aisle. The kid must have been, I'm using Hudson as a reference. So Hudson's 9, so maybe 8 or 7, just a little bit smaller than him. Man, he said a word that adults ought not to say. And I thought, whoo! What happened? Someone didn't teach somebody that there's a difference between holy and profane. Unclean and clean. And in the nation of Israel, sometimes the priests didn't do their job. So what happened? Well, God's got a plan. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. God's always got a plan. Ezekiel 36, 27. The sooner we learn that, man, Ezekiel 36, 27, and I will put my spirit within you. What happens if the priests fail to teach us? All right, here's what I'm going to do one day. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. There'll come a time when you won't be able to blame anybody. And we introduce the greatest high priest ever, Jesus Christ. He did what no Old Testament priest could ever do, forgive sin. And by faith in Christ, God's Spirit does what now? Indwells inside of us. Look at John chapter 14. Ray, maybe this is just my kids, but do your kids ever look for justification for doing wrong things? Yeah, they do that too? Like I did wrong because this person did wrong to me. Right? Anybody ever do that? That happens? Okay. Is that right? No. I'm thinking if kids do that, adults might do it too. Is that right? Well, she talked to me like that, therefore I can... Well, I'm going through a hard time right now, and I don't think so, because there's a difference between the holy and unholy. Well, no one taught me that. John chapter 14, verse 16. John 14, 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You can forget your wallet. You can forget your keys. You can forget your mask. You can forget your shoes. But as a Christian, you know what you can never forget? The indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Well, my parents weren't there, therefore I... Nope. No one was what? Nope. I didn't know. Nope. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God that is called the Spirit of Truth and helps us to discern between right and wrong. John chapter 16, verse 13. Look at this. Similar verse. John 16, 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He's going to help you take that first step. Jackson. He's going to help you repeat it over and over and over again to the point where doing right becomes a habit and you are able to quickly and easily discern between what is holy and unholy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us that there is a benefit in our life, a training that is required for godliness. It is learned by practice. One of my children, I think it was last week or something, misread or misdid their in their pace work, didn't follow the directions. So, for the last 2 weeks, anytime directions shows up in their pace, they have to write out the directions. You didn't follow the directions, so therefore, now you are going to learn by repeated practice of paying attention to the directions. Guaranteed. Well, I think guaranteed, they will not do that again. In our life, the Lord does things and teaches us things and gives us opportunity to over and over and over again practice godliness. Yes, the first step will be hard, but it will teach us spiritual muscle memory of discerning what is evil and what is good. You must concern yourself with God's thoughts over man's thoughts. Well, what is someone else going to think about it? It does not matter. We are talking about divine discernment. All we care about is what does God want and what is right and what is good. Number one, it's important to have that information. Number two, it's important to do it. It's one thing to know it. Number two, we need to exercise that. You could read all about playing tennis. Rod Laver's introduction to playing tennis. Say, who is that? An old guy that played with wooden rackets. And you read all the books and how to hold the stuff, and you could get all the equipment, but until you put it into practice... Discernment is more than just knowing what is right. It is doing what is right. The truth of God applied to our lives. It is knowledge and action. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're just going to look at two more verses. Two more passages. How's that? You'll turn here, and then we'll turn one more time. How's that? Do you understand? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. Prove all things. What does that mean? That means figure out what's right and do it. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Do you see that God has made a very strong difference between good and evil? And He expects us to follow after the good things. To not just know about them, but that spiritually He has given us an ability to deduce what is right and what is good, and He expects us to take those actions and to, as Job eschewed evil, hated evil, abstained from evil. That is what He expects from us. Ever see a greenhouse? Greenhouses are pretty neat. Say, how so? They create this tropical temperature when it's not tropical out, and they're usually made of glass. Is that right? Brother Burkhart, you know about grown stuff, right? Greenhouses? They have what? Yours are plastic?
Glass or plastic.
Glass or plastic. So you could see out. You could see everything out. Observation of things all around you, protected from storms. That's not real life. We want to live in a greenhouse. Just want to take a look at everything and just going to be, please. No, we are as lambs amongst wolves, yes? And every single day we are going to be expected or tried with, are we going to be able to decipher what is and discern what is good, and then are we going to do it? Enduring persecution for believing and obeying God and His Word. Knowing and doing the right thing by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That is what is expected of us. Lastly, 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. So how do I know what's right and wrong? How do I know how to do that? You just ask the Lord. You just ask Him. And He'll tell you. That easy? Well, 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept him from this great kindness, for this great kindness, I'm sorry, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." He's just kind of giving a little recap. Remember my dad, David? I'm his son. Verse 7. "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude." Look at verse 9. "Give therefore thy son an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad." Hey, what do you want? I want to be able to discern between what is good and what is bad. God granted Solomon that. We've read the book of Proverbs before, right? He penned much of that. God gave him wisdom. He says this thought. He says, "For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And look at verse 10, and we'll stop there. "And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing." Do you think that would be any different in your life? "God, I don't know what to do. Will you show me?" Absolutely. I'd love to. Thank you for asking. And He'll do it. But we need to train ourselves to think through a biblical mindset. At first, that's going to be difficult. Divine discernment is sometimes difficult. But have you and can you listen? That's the question. Can you listen to the Holy Spirit of God who indwells you? And as the Spirit touches your heart to, a lot of times we don't want to know, right? We're kind of like the kids. I'm just going to do it without asking, because if I ask, then I'll be told no. Last question, are you practicing discernment daily? Are you practicing? Say, yeah, I messed up, bro. Hey, learning tennis, there were times when my shots were not right. And my boss or my coach had to come over and say, hey, listen, you need to turn, you need to square up like that. And he would help me. And there are things in your life, say, oh, I wish I could go back. And you can't go back. But learn from that. I chose wrong. I know I should have gone here and I went there. And all right, new day tomorrow. Let's start again. Let's get to the point where spiritually making right and good and holy decisions become natural. There'll still be a fight. We're still going to carry around the flesh. We'll never have to stop fighting. Our flesh is always going to say, go do that thing again. But it does become easier. Again, let's remember where the Lord found us, right? Remember the sins that had such a tight grip on you. Now it's but an afterthought. I don't do that anymore. I don't talk like that anymore. I don't take that anymore. I don't go to those places anymore. It's a no-brainer. Hey, it has become easier, right? You see that. Because you've learned what is good and what is evil. You've learned what is holy and what is unholy. It's not just knowing that, it's doing it. Let's all stand. Divine discerning. Divinely discerning.